Matthew chapter 6, we have Jesus giving a pattern for prayer. And in verse 13, we have him say this: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this word evil can be understood two ways. It can either be taken in the abstract, evil in general, evil of all kinds, or it can be taken in the concrete, evil in a personal sense. In other words, he would be saying, but deliver us from the evil one. This evil one is mentioned in this same way in Matthew 13 and verse 19, when he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. That's the same term. Evil in Matthew 6, wicked here, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. We know the seed is the word of God, and so there's a wicked one who tries to take the word of God from the hearts of men. And as Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so he's saying there's an evil one whose work is to take away from men the knowledge of Christ and salvation and keep them in sin and darkness that they might be ultimately damned. Who is that evil one? Well, first of all, I don't want to give him too much credit. Jesus said, deliver us from the evil one. And I'm going to speak today on Christ, our great deliverer from Satan. And as soon as I say Satan, or the devil, in our very secular and unbelieving world, this sermon is as good as over. Because in a lot of people's minds, that's an immediate turnoff. Now you're talking superstition. Now you're talking old wives' tales. Now you're talking something that was from the dark days of the past when people lived in ignorance. There's no devil, is there? Yes, there is. I'm going to take the word of Jesus Christ over any and every other word that can possibly try to contradict him and deny what he says. The devil is very real. If we realize how real he is and just how terrible he is and what an awful thing it is to be in his power, we would want nothing more than to be delivered from him. And so I'm going to continue with the sermon because I know it's very necessary. Christ, our great deliverer from Satan. And besides, it's the devil who came up with the idea there is no devil, and who wants to believe him anyway? Well, someone did believe him, and that's where all our trouble began. Back in Genesis 3. After God had created the first man and woman upon the earth and placed them in the Garden of Eden, the devil, using the serpent as his instrument, tempted our first parents to disbelieve God and to sin against him. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Right, he immediately cast a doubt in her mind regarding God's word. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So he goes from casting doubt to outright denial. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said you would. But I'm telling you, you won't. As a matter of fact, God's withholding something good from you. That's how he always presents sin to us. Don't worry, you can do it. No harm will come of it, and you'll be happier if you do. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be God yourself. You won't be under anyone else. You can run your own life and have nobody tell you what to do. You'll be like gods. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And it wasn't enough for her to sin herself. She had to lead someone else into sin with her, which is always the case. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, by this act of disobedience, man left his place as God's vice regent over the earth, under ruling the world under the authority of God, and he came under the authority and rule of Satan. In other words, man forfeited his position and his power and turned it over to the devil and put himself under Satan's power. In John chapter 12, Jesus gives us the devil a title that we need to understand. In verse 31 and 32, I already quoted a verse that called him the God of this world, the one who is worshipped as God by the majority of men. Now he's called something else. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Right, this world is a revolted planet, one that is in rebellion against God and living contrary to his laws and refusing to submit to his authority. That this world is to be judged, and its leader will be cast out. How? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When man followed Satan in his rebellion and disobedience, man lost the holy image of God in which he was created, and he became a depraved sinner and rebel like unto Satan. Ephesians 2 describes this. Ephesians 2. Why all the evil in the world? Well, we're just at a lower stage of evolution. We haven't advanced beyond our animal background. No. We're a fallen creature. We've sinned against our Maker, and we have brought ourselves into a wicked and corrupt condition, and our behavior constantly manifests that fact. Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. This is referring to believers who were dead. How? Dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. And then he describes that condition. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, this present evil world, the one Jesus said was judged, according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the prince of this world, you were following Satan's dictates and directions. And he describes him this way, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The reason for all the disobedience in the world is because Satan is working his will in the hearts of men. And they are following his orders, doing his bidding. That's why the world is what it is. And it's violating God's laws, disobedience. It started with Adam and Eve, and it continues on throughout every generation. And then he shows what that is. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, children of disobedience, that's our behavior. Children of wrath, that's our destiny. Now man follows the devil in a life of wickedness and corruption. Man is thus dead in sin, enslaved to Satan, and headed for eternity in hell. Remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. All who follow the devil in his sin and rebellion share with the devil in his ultimate doom and destruction. And so, by this temptation, the devil murdered the human race and destroyed God's greatest work. John chapter 8, verse 44. See, God is a holy God, and we were made in His image. As His children, we were made holy. The devil is a fallen, depraved creature. We followed the devil in his sin and rebellion, and now we are depraved, fallen creatures as well. We are like our Father, our spiritual Father. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Or as we will that which the devil desires from us. And then he describes him this way. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. All right, he left the truth himself. And it says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here's what happened. He lied to our first parents. They believed him. They took the bait. They followed his directions, and they died. He murdered the human race by leading Adam and Eve into sin. And how do we know we're still of our father, the devil? Notice what he says in the next verse. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Men prefer the lies of the devil to the truth of God. And they'll follow a lie before they'll receive the truth. That is our condition. We willingly follow the devil. But notice something else. Immediately after man's fall, God told the serpent that he would send a redeemer to conquer Satan and to save men from his power. That was Genesis 3. This shows how great mercy God has. Man had freshly sinned, and even before he pronounced the judgment upon man and speaking to the serpent that led man into sin, he pronounced deliverance. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hostility, hatred, conflict, warfare between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. In other words, God was going to have a seed come forth in which he was going to place his restored image, and they would in turn turn against their former leader, the devil, and fight against his ways. They would no longer join him in sin, but they would oppose him in sin by living a life that's pleasing to God. And so there's a conflict going on between those who are the seed of Satan, those who are the seed of God. And notice what he says. He's talking about a specific seed here. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, the serpent's seed, the woman's seed, it. Now he's talking about a specific individual. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now you're going to cause him suffering, bruise his heel, but by his suffering, he's going to completely destroy your power. The head, of course, means it would be a fatal blow. You crush a serpent's head and it's dead. It may wiggle around, but it's dead. And so he's talking about Christ, the seed of the woman, the one who was virgin born without a human father. In Isaiah 49, here's another promise along this line. Isaiah 49, God asks a question in verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the lawful captive delivered? In other words, he likens men to Satan's prey, that which he takes, kills, and devours. And we're his lawful captives because we turned ourselves over to him and gave him that power over us by following him in sin. But, thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. God would come himself to do conflict with the devil in the person of his son. And in doing that, he would save the woman's seed. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jehovah God is our Deliverer. Now Jesus Christ is that Savior and Redeemer who came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what 1 John 3:8 says. The devil brought man into sin and into the fall and into judgment, and Jesus came to bring us out from the effects of Satan's temptation. And notice what he says in verse 8 of 1 John 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Right? Sin is from the devil. He's the original sinner. And those who sin like him are of him, belong to him. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or here's why he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that amazing? He should have come to destroy us. Instead, he came to destroy the devil and his works and deliver us. It's an amazing thing. Now, what are the works of the devil? The devil introduced sin to man. Christ, by his death, takes away our sins. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He was sinless himself, and he could save us from our sins. If he had sinned, he could not help us. He could not be our Savior. He came to take away our sins. And it's our sin that gives the devil his power over us. It's our guilt that enables the devil to destroy us. Sin brings death and damnation. Jesus delivers us from death and hell. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, when God told Adam and Eve, you're going to die, he didn't mean just physically. He said, in this day you shall die. Well, they died immediately when they sinned. They were separated from God. That's spiritual death. 900 some years later, they died physically. And had they not been saved, they would have suffered the second death, which is the lake of fire. All things that men deny, up and down, left and right, but we won't listen to men. We'll listen to God. We don't want the devil to convince us that we can laugh about these old, antiquated ideas. He's not laughing. The Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. He knows it's true. He knows it's coming. He trembles, but he wants to convince us it's not true, it's not coming, so that we'll just live a life of sin without fear and go on and die until it's too late. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He took upon himself a physical human nature. He was born into the world as a man. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. The devil had the power of death through our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And he was God's executioner. Well, that power has been taken from him. And notice what else happens. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Deliver us from the fear of death. You know, the sting of death is sin. If he takes our sins away, there's nothing to fear in death. Because death for us is not a being cast into hell, it's a going home to heaven to be with our Savior. Fallen man has a corrupt, wicked nature. Jesus sets us free from not only the guilt and penalty of sin, but also from the power and dominion of sin, so that we can be holy as God originally intended. 1 John chapter 3. Remember, God made us holy originally. We lost that when we sinned. Jesus restores it to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, the seed of his grace. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Here's how you can tell which is which. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. See, the children of the devil do not righteousness. They do wickedness. The children of God, they do righteousness, because they've been set free from sin to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so Jesus Christ has conquered Satan and redeemed us from all the effects of the fall that came through Satan's agency. Look at Colossians 2 with me. Colossians 2. These are some amazing things. Verse 13. Remember, we died when we sinned? Well, what's it say? You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. That means he's made you alive together with him. How? Having forgiven you all trespasses. All your sins are forgiven. Sin brings death, forgiveness brings life. The justification of life. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, or as God's law condemned and cursed us for our violations of it. But he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He paid for those sins by his death. And having, notice, spoiled principalities and powers. That's a reference to the various orders of fallen angels. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Spoiling means a general conquers the enemy and takes away all he has and divides it up among his soldiers. Well, Jesus conquered our enemy, and he divides to us the blessings that he purchased by his death. Look at John 10 again. I just want to look at that for a moment. Why did Jesus do all this for us? I'm going to take his illustration of false teachers and apply it to Satan, because we know that false teachers are Satan's ministers. And like him. In John 10, Verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." How do you do it? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He gave his life so that we could have life. He died so we could live. Now, what does a thief do? Let's look at the devil as a thief. He stole us from God. He robbed us of all the good things God had for us. He robbed God of our love and our worship and our service and our obedience. He's a thief. He stole our souls, and he's bringing them down to destruction. But what did Jesus do? Psalm 69:4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Right? The devil's a thief. He robbed us. Jesus restored those things that the devil took, even though Jesus had nothing to do with what Satan had done to us. He didn't take it away, but he gave his life to restore it. How about John 5:21? A thief not only steals, but he kills. What did Jesus do? John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, or makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Right? The thief kills. Jesus gives life. The thief also destroys. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 56, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The thief steals. Jesus gives back what the thief took. The thief kills. Jesus gives life. The thief destroys. Jesus saves. Before we come to Christ, you know what our condition is? This is an awful thought. Who do you let into your house? Some of the most rotten criminal people you could imagine? I wouldn't want them in my house. Well, you know what our house is? Our bodies? They're the house of Satan. And we're bound and possessed by him. That's what Jesus said in Luke 11. See, if people just understood their condition before God, they would take the need for Christ much more seriously. Now, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with the devil. I wouldn't want to see the devil. I wouldn't want the devil to come after me and, you know, terrify me. Well, the thing is, he already does. We come into the world under his power, and the problem is we don't even realize it. Luke 11, verse 20. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." All right, Jesus can cast the devil out of his house. Now, what's the condition of our house before Jesus comes to us? Look what he says. "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace." Or as long as the devil has his way and nobody makes us realize that the devil has his way in our lives and nobody confronts us about that, nothing happens to disturb that situation, everything's at peace. And then you hear the gospel and you find out things are not as I thought they were. Things are not well at all. Notice what he says, "But when a stronger than he," he's referring to the devil here, "we're his palace." He's a strong man armed. He's guarding this palace, and everything we are and everything we have are his goods. And everything remains calm and tranquil. But then Christ invades our life. It says when the he says when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, conquer him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So Jesus comes in the power of his Spirit by the gospel and disarms, binds Satan, casts him out, and sets us free. When Christ comes to us by his saving gospel and by the power of his Spirit, he delivers us from Satan's power and possession. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says we should be giving thanks to God, and he tells us what we should give thanks for. Giving thanks unto the Father, why? Which has made us meet or fit, suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us capable of being in heaven in eternity, along with all his people, his saints, his holy ones. How? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, from Satan's power, who is the prince of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's brought us out from under Satan's power and authority and rule, and brought us into subjection to Christ, under his authority and rule. We are now his subjects. He is now our Lord, not Satan anymore. We now obey Christ, not the devil. How did he do this? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, how does this come about? It was by deception and sin that man fell from God. You remember 2 Corinthians kind of summarizes what happened in Genesis 3 in chapter 11. In verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice the devil lied to them. He deceived Eve and led her into sin. Now, we're in that same condition as Adam and Eve after the fall. And so it's by repentance and faith in the truth of the gospel that man comes back to God through Christ and is saved. We hear the truth, we repent of that sin, we put our faith in Christ, and that is what brings deliverance. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. What's he to do? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Right? Teach those who are their own worst enemy, because they refuse to receive your message. And they're only hurting themselves by doing that. They're keeping themselves in a place of judgment. Notice what he says. But teach them just the same, if God, peradventure, if it might be that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a change of mind and attitude. All of a sudden we realize, wow, I didn't know these things. I've been in the dark all this time. I've been living a lie. This is the truth. I need to believe it if I'm going to be saved. In other words, God gives us the ability to understand. He enlightens our minds and turns our hearts to believe his message and to trust in him. So that the things we loved, the sins we lived in, no longer attract us, they repulse us, and we want to get out from those sins to do what God wants, because we know that they are going to be our ruin. So he says, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and what happens then? And that they may recover themselves, or they may wake up and rouse themselves up out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, the devil holds them in his power, and they're his willing slaves and subjects until God opens their eyes and they see the light and they turn away from their former master and come to Christ and make him their Lord rather than Satan. And that's how they escape the devil's snare and are rescued from his bondage and captivity. Conversion is described as coming out of the power of Satan unto God. Acts 26. God gives Paul this command to go out and preach the gospel, and he says this is what will come as a result. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And then what happens when they are turned like this? They are converted, that they may receive forgiveness of sins through Christ and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. They will have a place in heaven reserved for them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, becoming God's people, we enjoy liberty from and victory over Satan. I'll just give you a couple verses that show that. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. Remember, the devil is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's that old serpent, the devil. The young lion and the dragon, he's the great red dragon. He says, these thou shalt trample under feet. You're going to walk upon him, which shows victory over. Luke 11, Jesus speaks of it. Here's what he tells his servants. Verse 20. I'm sorry, I want chapter 10, verse 20. Well, I'm going to go back to 17. The 70 that he sent out to preach returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not the greatest reason to be happy, but he says this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because you have eternal life, and heaven is your home. Another one is James chapter 4, verse 7. He says there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You now are no longer under his power. He cannot intimidate you. He cannot overcome you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And one more, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Here's a great promise. Jesus said you can tread on the devil and all his forces. Romans 16, 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise or tread Satan under your feet shortly. Wasn't that the original promise? The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. What's God say to God's people? Shortly, your feet will bruise Satan, crush his head. We're going to share in that victory that Christ won for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. See, when Jesus returns, we as believers are going to, along with Jesus, judge the fallen angels, and we're going to see Satan destroyed ultimately in the lake of fire. That's where we'll close. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels, fallen angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? And who's the we here? Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? The saints will judge angels. We're going to be associated with Christ in the final judgment. We're going to be gathered with him, and we are going to sit on thrones with him, and we are going to agree with him in his ultimate pronouncements upon the eternal destiny of men and angels. And Revelation 20 and verse 10 says this, referring to that judgment day, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That's his ultimate destiny. Eternal torment in the lake of fire. And that's the same destiny that belongs to all who follow him in his sin and rebellion. But those who turn from their sin and renounce the devil and flee his rule and come to Christ and submit to him and make him Lord and Savior of their life, they will be freed from that and have a destiny with God in heaven as one of the judges of Satan. So all glory to God in Jesus Christ for this complete and eternal victory over Satan. What a deliverance is that yours today. Let's close in prayer.